So we celebrated Easter last week, right? It was a wonderful celebration. But you know, that's done. So everything's back to normal, right? Yeah, here we are. It's all back to normal. We just go back around with our lives and we can kind of settle into spring and everything the way it normally is. No, right? That was after Easter, nothing is normal. There is no normal. I guess, you know, there's a new normal, but it's not normal. So, you know, his death and his resurrection changed everything. His death and his resurrection just changed it all. Nothing is the same. You know, if you will recognize that now we are right with God, okay, we had turned our backs on God, the good, loving, generous, kind creator of the universe, the creator of us, right? God made us and gave us life, made us in his image, and we turned our back to him. And God made that right again. We're forgiven. I think in our hubris, in our pride, we don't easily recognize just how terrible sin is. You know, yeah, okay, it's not good to murder people, and it's not nice to steal and all those things, but God made us, and he made us for a certain kind of life, and he made us for life with him, within boundaries that were made to be good for us. And we jumped the boundaries and we thumbed our nose at God and we still just want everything our way. And we think that we're the king of everything. But God has made us right with him again. We deserve condemnation. We deserve the second death, the real death. We deserve the punishment. But Jesus took it upon himself. And the punishment that we deserve, Jesus took. And the life that is Jesus is now ours. We have fresh hope. We have fresh joy. We're fully accepted by God. I don't think we can overemphasize the greatness of the change, the size of the change, the vastness of this change. And we got to take a little bit of time to think about it. We are incredibly blessed. I'd like to read about it in Hebrews. Jody did do a fabulous job of starting that. So it's a good thing she. One of the things that's nice about when she does that is I can take my notes so I know how to preach the sermon after she's done. You know. Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to start at verse 19. Follow along with me if you would, either the projection or reading along. I'll be stopping a couple times through it and just helping us with some of it. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. I'm going to stop right there. I know I'm in the middle of a sentence, but it's a huge long sentence. Jesus is our entrance to God. Now, many of you might have heard about, you know, with the temple and the Holy of Holies. Now, the temple was built to God's specifications, and as you entered it, there's this big wall around it, and there are these different courts you enter, and different people are allowed into the different courts, and you're getting closer and closer to what's called the Holy of Holies, this most holy place. And that's a cube, and it's curtained off, and only the high priest can go in there once a year to make atonement for the nation's sin. And he is afraid to go in there. They always tie a rope to him that if he dies while he's there, they can drag his body out. Because this is a place where God has a special presence on earth. This is the Holy of Holies. It's not that God isn't everywhere else, but there's a special presence of God here. When Jesus died, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. It's really tall. It wasn't ripped from bottom to top. It was ripped from top to bottom. The Bible is very specific. Top to bottom. And the significance of that, the imagery we get from that, is now we all have access to God. And it's done by Christ. Christ, because of his sacrifice, gives us access to God. And this text says we can confidently enter God's presence. If you go back to thinking of where we were in our sin without Christ, and, you know, the creator of everything, and I keep just going back to, we forget that. Our life is a gift. Our body, whether you like it or not, right? As big or as little as it is, as strong or as weak as it is, you know, whether you have too much hair on your head or not enough hair on your head, all those kind of things, doesn't matter. It's a gift from God, and you didn't make any of it. And your life, and you turned your back on him. I mean, could you imagine trying to go back into that God's presence? And that, I mean, of course, I'd be afraid. You know, it'd be like walking into an executioner's. One of the states recently executed some people again from capital punishment. I forget which one. But it'd be like walking into the execution chamber, you know. You deserve the punishment. But now, with Christ, we can confidently come before God and everything's okay. You know, it's been forgiven. We've been made clean. That is an incredible gift and an incredible blessing. There's this new and living way into God's presence, and that way is Christ Jesus. We can turn to God. We can listen to God. We can pray to God. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us, and we have guidance. We have help. All of that because of Christ's death and resurrection. Okay, let's go on. Back to Hebrews. I'm still in the middle of the sentence. Okay, I'll just... By a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, Jesus has cleansed us. It's more than just forgiveness. We've been made whole again. We've been made clean again. He's given us free access to God. And because that's happened, let us draw close to God. I mean, that's what this author is saying. Let us draw close to God then. How would we not draw close to God? It's like you've spent your entire life, all you've ever been able to do is get crumbs out of the dirt to eat, and somebody opens the door to a fabulous restaurant. How would you not walk in and enjoy the feast? We can confidently be in the presence of God. And yet we treat presence with God so flippantly. You know, maybe I'll put God first, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll think about him, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll just do my way, you know. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'd rather spend time with myself than with God. I'd rather spend time doing what I want to do, you know, whatever that is. Right? I've got a video game that I just heard about. Or, you know, Facebook's calling. I haven't been on it in 10 minutes. Right? Somebody might have tweeted something I haven't heard recently. We are really forgiven. We are really free of guilt and shame. They really are taken away. We can spend a lifetime trying to grasp that just by itself. You know, in our normal life, shame and guilt never really goes away, does it? You know, people will always remind us. God really has taken it away. And yet we ignore God so much, we treat him like just a second or third class diversion. You know, what would change in us if we took God seriously? You know, what if we really just put his plan first? Even if we don't really understand it all, just, God, I really will do what you want first. You know, I will listen to you, God, more than I listen to CNN, more than I listen to Fox News, even more than I read Facebook. You know, I will listen to you, God. I think a lot would change inside of us. So I challenge you to put God first. I'm not saying to get rid of those other things, but put God first. Put his plan first. Even if you don't understand it. Especially if you don't understand it. It's hard. I mean, Billy Joe and I try to do that, and it's a difficult thing. And it's hard not knowing what he wants. And it's hard saying, I will do what you want no matter what it is, even when I don't know what it is. It's like somebody saying, you know, will you do me a favor? And you saying, yes, whatever you ask, before you have any idea what they ask. You know. Okay, the favor is you're going to sit and listen to really, really loud rap music for an hour and a half. Okay, for some of you that might be a little rough, right? Or you really are going to eat this cake with fish oil in the icing. Yeah. That's a really good idea. I think we got to market that. If anybody markets that, I want a piece of that action there. The entire nickel you might make with that over the entire course of your lifetime. But I would challenge you to put time with him above time with anything else or anyone else. Not that you replace, you know, like being with your spouse, but God is first. I really am going to make it important to spend time with God. Let's go on. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another onward, one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the author is saying, okay, we have access to God. Let's take that seriously. Let's cling to God above all else. Let's cling to Jesus above all else. And let's help each other. You know, everything has changed since Easter. Jesus' death and resurrection changed everything. We have a huge hope in this faithful, living Jesus. He is alive, and he is coming back. And our faith, our hope is as sure as his return, and as sure as his life. This life isn't the end. Death from this life is a new beginning. We have nothing to fear. Leaving this life. So we should be about helping each other. Encouraging each other, as Jody said. You know, loving each other. Love is other-centered. So we should be loving each other. How can I put other people ahead of me? What can I do? Spurring each other on to living well. Spurring each other on to love and good deeds. So I just want to finish the last few minutes talking about how do we live for each other. See, I just really think us as a family, the Hillside family, we should be increasingly striving to love God and love each other together. You know, what a great thing if people would, you know, how would you describe those people at Hillside? Well, you know, they really try. They really go after. They really strive to love God and love each other. I can think of a lot worse things to say about some places. I think we are like that. And I think we need to become stronger and stronger at that, increasingly striving together. You know, so things like when we see somebody hurting, we help. Trying to give up judgment, especially helping people toward love and good deeds, as this text talks about. How do we help people to heal? How do we help people to... It's hard to love people, isn't it? Some people more than others, right? No, it's hard to be self-sacrificing. I mean, there are certain people it's really easy to have gushy, warm feelings about, but to say, I will love people, is to say, I will sacrifice for you. And how do we help each other learn to sacrifice? How do we help each other toward good deeds? Being like Christ. You know, that's not just something to think about. How do we do that together? You know, something else, you know, as we decide, you know, we're going to be part of a group, you know, maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a small group, you know, different things that people do around. What about doing something like that for others, not just for yourself? You know, you ever, you know, you're part of a Sunday school class and you say, you know, I just don't feel like going today. Yeah, I'm just going to sleep in. I mean, come on, everybody thinks that, right? Sometimes. All right, let's be human here, okay? I think that, you know? I'm sitting there thinking, that pastor is so boring. I can't believe I'm going there again. And then Billy Joe reminds me, Rick, you're the pastor. I say, yeah, I know. I mean, he's terrible. And he thinks, and the worst part is he thinks he's funny. That's just really sick, you know. But what about going for others? You know, I don't really feel like going today, but I might be able to encourage somebody else. I might be able to help somebody. Helping, you know, getting volunteers. It's just about the toughest job there ever is in a church. And how many years have we prayed and talked about we wish we had more kids, especially little babies, right? And now the biggest struggle we are having is getting people to help volunteer to watch all these babies. Okay, we have a toddler room downstairs and watching the toddlers, you know, those little three-year-old kings and queens of the universe, right? You know, come on. I had children, and I've got grandchildren. I know how they are, right? You know, it's a pain to go do those things. You know, it's like, oh. Although the advantage of helping in the nursery is you can turn off the sermon. You don't listen to me at all, right? You know, I think it's a little too noisy in here. We better turn that down. But helping, especially with the kids. You know, the moms and the dads come in here, especially the moms, you know, the way I see it, come in and they're kind of tired and they would just like to sit down and listen to a service for a little while. And we can take turns. We have this missions conference coming up next week. That's one of the things we do together. Now, that's not encouraging each other. That's encouraging people around the world. But that's part of the body of Christ too, right? I mean, that's still part of each other. It's just not this group. Right, that's our extended family, not our local family. But praying for our missionaries and giving to the missionaries. If you ever have talked to the missionaries we bring in, and we keep trying to bring them in so you know these people and you know what they do, they are so encouraged by the fact that they know people are praying. And now, virtually all of them email, right? I mean, we can complain about technology, but You know, how cool is it that I can actually see my grandchildren in Texas and California, and it doesn't cost me a dime, right? It's pretty cool. And Billy Joe will get on, and Josh, our three-year-old grandson, he's just really, really active, and Becky needs a little bit of rest with, she wants to be able to sit down with our other grandson, and he'll get the little iPhone, and he'll run around, and he'll talk to Billy Joe, and he reads books to her. He sets it on the floor, so all that Billy Joe can see is the ceiling. And then he starts reading to her, you know? And how cool is that? Well, one of the other things is, how cool is it we can contact these missionaries? These people are not alone. You know, get on an email list and email them. I know Betty does that a lot. And there are others too. And, you know, I'm praying for you today. Or how's it going today? You're not alone. We have an annual meeting coming up. I mentioned that before. They're a pain in the neck for a lot of people. It's a meeting. And who hates, I mean, the only thing worse than meetings are dentist visits, right? Do we have any dentists? I don't think so. Dental hygienists? Anything? Okay. You know, but we try to make them really helpful, but getting together and helping to discern where God is leading us, and you know, these nominations, that's a big deal. And encouraging people to participate. You know, if you know somebody you think would be great as a trustee or on the board or something like that, and say, you know, tell them, don't just ask him or her. I think you should, but I really think you'd be good for it. I'd like to see you do it. You know, if they say no, I mean, you can't, actually you can twist their arm, but I wouldn't. There's one last thing I just want to mention quickly. So you start to get a feel for this. You're going to be getting some letters soon, and I just don't want you to be surprised by it. You know, as members especially, okay, now, we make very little differentiation between guests and regular attenders and members, okay? There are certain things that it changes, okay? But members especially have made a commitment to helping each other, okay? We've actually stood up in front of people and said, we're gonna help each other, and we want to be part of this family kind of formally, officially, okay? Now, the Wesleyan Church overall, this isn't my idea, but the whole Wesleyan Church this past year has started a new practice, and we're just getting started with it, and that is an annual reaffirmation of membership. Okay? It doesn't mean you have to take a test, right? Although, I think it'd be fun, but I was overruled. For me, it was going to be like, can you finish these puns? You know, maybe a rhyming test, you know? Stop rhyming now, I mean it. Yeah. Anybody want to pee? Thank you. I really should take this more seriously, shouldn't I? An annual reaffirmation of membership. It's not a test. And I want everybody to know that you matter no matter what you do with this. Okay, this is not any more differentiating everybody than there is already, right? I mean, so... but it's a time to once a year reaffirm, to say, yep, I still want to be a formal part of this church. Now, if you didn't want to do that, you know, I mean, you can still come to church. We're not gonna have different kind of like name tags, and some are gold plated and for the members, and you know, then there's the silver ones for the visitors, and then there's the scraggly paper ones that are kind of smelly. That are for the people who haven't become members yet. You know, we're not doing any of that. Right. Although that's not a bad idea. No. And we'll hire people from United to put them on people. There we go. I'm going back to that again. But it's a wonderful time to get together and say we still want to support each other. It's a wonderful time to get together and say, you know, we still want to be formally supportive of each other. We really want to commit to being part of this congregation. So you're going to be seeing those letters here soon. I mean, for people who are here regularly, they'll be in the mailboxes, I would imagine, but save the postage. But I think it's a really powerful thing. Because it's a really powerful thing to be in a healthy family that's trying to grow together. I think it's a real powerful thing to be in a church that says, we want to help each other love God more and love each other more. You know, I don't want to step on you when you're down. I don't want to rub salt in your wounds. You may want to do that to me, but I don't want to do that to you. I want to help. I want to, you know, spur you on and encourage you. And for all of us to get together and say that, I think that's a great group to be part of. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We're going to close with a prayer. Lord, your love is wonderful and marvelous. And we worship you, we celebrate you. Go with us as we go now, as we enter this mission field around us, this place that needs your love. Go with us, and may your light shine in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.